live a life fully devoted to Jesus. The greatest thing you can do. Greatest thing. There's nothing greater. Nothing greater. And the world tells us there is, but it's not the truth. Why? Because Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Christ. You have an opportunity to live a life. You have an opportunity, as long as you're breathing and blood in your veins, you have an opportunity to live a life that points people away from the world and points people to the Word. You have an opportunity to point people away from the world and point people to Jesus. And that's a life worth living, amen. I don't want to live a wasted life. I don't want to live a life that doesn't count. I want to live a life that makes a difference.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
And so, God, may you speak in these verses, these final verses of Romans 8. God, protect us again from the schemes of the enemy. I know he'd want to cause issues in our families, in our own lives, in churches, etc. But God, I pray, protect us from his schemes, from his methods. And may we simply rest in the Savior, the nail-scarred hands. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8, Bible, I pray, opened 35 through 39. Here it is, the crescendo. And we are looking at the thought of being just not a conqueror, but being more than a conqueror. And we're going to see this today. As we read through this, this is not overly high on the educational tree, so to speak, as far as it doesn't make sense. You're going to see very, very systematically Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lay this out word by word, phrase by phrase, for the true believer of really where you are and where you stand regarding eternal security, which is the greatest thing you could ever have in this life, amen? In a world that is insecure, in a world that pushes the narrative of feeding our insecurities, in a world that champions and cheerleads and throws gasoline on this thought of we're insecure, so here's what can make you secure. We don't look to the world, we look to the Word. We don't look to the world, we look to the Word. Because our insecurities, if we're not careful, will betray us. Our feelings will betray us. Be careful. Don't buy into my heart's telling me to do this. Buy into the Word is leading me. God's power by His Holy Spirit's leading me when it lines up with His Word. And so here's what the Word says. I'm going to start in Romans 8, 28. And then we're going to finish in 39, but we're going to look at 35 through 39, but we got to start back in Romans 8, 28. So we're going to start right here, Romans 8, 28. And let's see what the Word of God says. Follow along, I pray, in your Bible. And we know, is that a guess? No, it's "and we know." That's important. It's very important. We know that for those who love God, and by the way, what is the mark of someone who loves God? What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will what? You will obey. It's a mark of a true love for God. If you're walking in disobedience right now and rebelling against God, whew, it's not good. It's not good. Not good. And we know that for those who love God, all, how many things? All things work together for good. Doesn't say all things are good. Big difference. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. 29, Romans 8, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed. This is so important. Conformed to the image of his son. You and I, our goal, if you will, in life is not to acquire the American dream. It's not to have a big bank account or have a sailboat or a condo on the beach. Our aim is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the aim. If anyone comes to you today and says, hey, what's your aim in life? What are you trying to do? Just simply say, if it's true, prayerfully it is, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want the mind of Christ. That's greater than any treasure that this world will ever offer. Then what happens? Well, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son at the end of 29, in order, there's a why, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, so there's this repetition, we talked about this, he also called. And those whom he called, he also declared righteous, justified. And those who he declared righteous, justified, he also glorified. And then 31, what then shall we say to these things? If, since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare, hold back his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now again, that's not health, wealth, prosperity. That's spiritually speaking. And then 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who's going to bring any accusation against God's saved into God's courtroom? Who's going to barge into God's courtroom and say, I accuse them. Well, Satan tries to in Revelation. It tells us that he accuses the brethren, the saved, day and night. He's on this assault. But who really can make it stick? That's the point here. And the answer is no one, not even Satan. It's God who declares righteous, justifies. And then 34, who is to condemn? These rhetorical questions. Christ Jesus is the one who died. But wait a minute, more than that, he's not still in the grave. He was raised. He ran out of the grave on the third day. And oh, by the way, he's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding, present tense, future tense for us. So he died, praise God. He ran out of the grave on the third day, praise God. But aren't you glad that he didn't just go, hey, I'm out of here. Hope it all works out for you. Right here we see so clearly that he has, is, and will in the future for the true redeemed believer continue to intercede. So as you are fighting your battles, and by the way, we are fighting a battle that he's already won, as the song says, amen? As we are fighting this battle, you are fighting, I'm fighting this battle on planet Earth. We are living for the Lord, and we are taking a beating some days. Just taking an absolute beating. Know this, church, that God right here, he is for the true believer. He's not against us. We see the case that's been laid out. No one can come into his courtroom and say, ah, him, ah, her, I'm going to accuse eternally. I'm going to damn eternally. No, that cannot happen. Because Jesus Christ, when it's true and it's real, he's pulled us from the pit. He's pulled us from the darkness. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing. And oh, by the way, in the midst of all of that, there's Jesus. And he's this spiritual bodyguard, always on high alert, interceding. I just picture this. This is me. Could be wrong. But I picture this in this interceding that as the darts are being slung. They're being slung just constantly. Just darts, fiery, fiery, fiery darts being slung at you and I, the true believer. I just picture Jesus in his blood just standing in the way and shielding and blocking and There's that one. Oh, got that one there. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, wait a minute. Here we go. Here's another one. Oh, got another one here and got another one and got another one. I just picture Jesus over and over standing in the gap for his saved, redeemed. Amen. That's exciting, isn't it? Gives us hope, I pray. That's my prayer. And then that's not the end of the story. Because I see 35 through 39 of Romans 8. And here comes the crescendo. The crescendo. You ready? If you're ready, say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
All right, me too. Here we go. Buckle up. All hands inside the tram at all times. Here we go. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Question. Here's some more rhetorical thoughts. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Are any of those things going to separate us, church? 36. As it is written. Ooh, I love that. As it's written. Oh, this is so good. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. Wow. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Wow. Not sure if we like that, but I hope in a moment we'll see how glorious it is. No, 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, I love that, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said. Yeah, that's a hallelujah moment, isn't it? So what do we make of all this? Well, let's look here, Romans 8, 35 through 36 in your worship guide. Let's study this together. Paul says, as he concludes this amazing crescendo by the power of the Holy Spirit, here he goes in verse 35. He says, who? Sometimes it's translated what, and they're interchangeable. So who or what, people, circumstances, shall separate, shall divide, shall break the bond, shall cut off, shall put space between, shall cause us to bail out and say, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to run for the piney woods. Who's going to separate us to throw in the towel, to divorce us from God? Like, who's going to be able to do this? What's going to be able to do this? Well, it's from the love of what? Christ. This is so important. Who shall separate? Who shall break the bond? Who shall separate and cause us to divorce from God, from the love of Christ? And did you notice this, by the way? The love is coming from Christ to us, not the other way around. Now, this is very important. Because if you and I are banking on the fact that somehow we're going to stay tethered to Christ on our own power and in our own strength, we're on a fool's errand. There are many that are trying that. And it's like that person's hanging on the edge of the cliff. And you've seen it in shows before, right? They're hanging on the edge of the cliff. And what happens eventually if no one comes and rescues them? I mean, what happens to their grip? At some point, you can't hang on forever. Picture that in the spiritual sense. This is the love of Christ towards us, the believer. The Bible says this, that we love him because he first loved us. It's exactly what this is saying. So it's a very subtle but important bedrock of your faith. Who, what shall separate us, shall break the bond from the love of Christ towards us? And then all of a sudden, here goes this list of seven things. Look in your Bible. Here it is. Shall tribulation, intense pressure. Shall intense pressure, painful, pressing together, dire straits, when the heat is turned up, it's getting hot in the kitchen, so to speak, and the heat's being turned up. When you're wrung out like a sponge, you ever been there before? You're kind of like, I got nothing left in the tank. You're just wrung out like a sponge, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. You're like, I'm not sure I can take another step. Is this going to cause you and I to somehow be divorced from the love of Christ? And that's just number one. We got six more to go. What's the next one? Or distress. This is more of an inward affliction. It literally, in the Greek, gives this illustration of a confined space. Anybody claustrophobic in the room? Wow, just one. Okay. Oh, two. Oh, okay. Thank you for admitting that, because we kind of thought you might be. No, we're just kidding. Yeah, claustrophobia, right? You're confined, and what does it do for someone who's claustrophobic, right? I mean, wow, it creates, okay, what's going on here, right? Picture that in distress. You are confined spiritually. You're confined in a narrow space. You're like, wait a minute, affliction, tribulation, pressing together, a pressure. Wait a minute, that's more outward. This is more inward if I'm in a confined space. But number three is persecution. And from Wednesday nights, we know this, that persecution simply means this, to be mistreated. So the mistreatment can be physical, it could be mental, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual. Gaslighting is a really big one that goes on, of this mental persecution. Spiritually speaking, in the spiritual war, suffering at the hands of those who hate the truth, as you live for the truth. Number four, famine, scarcity of food, deprived of food, as you stand for the truth of the gospel. Number five, nakedness means to be destitute. So you're destitute because of the gospel, because of the truth. Or danger, peril, plotted and schemed against through the devious and conniving wickedness of those who hate the truth and the truth tellers. That's what that means. It's all the danger, the conniving, the scheming, the plotting. You see that on shows sometimes, don't you? They're smiling at each other, but one is behind the scenes conniving, working the system. How you doing? Love you. Conniving. Oh, you're great. You're amazing. Conniving. That's what we see here, this danger for those who are on the edge for Christ and they're speaking the truth and they're willing to stand in the gap on behalf of the land. And yet, is that going to cause the separation, the divorce of Christ's love for us? Is that going to cause that? And then what? That was six. Number seven, or sword. Physical death. Is physical death, is that going to cause the love of Christ and that bond with a true believer, is that going to cause that bond to be broken? Physical death? It's interesting because the very last one, physical death, is actually the gateway into being with Christ forever. It's just the opposite. It's the doorway. It's the threshold that is stepped across, that for the true believer, when they step from this life into the next, you step into the presence of Jesus. So if you're a true believer and you step from this life into the next life, into His presence, are you being separated from Christ? No. And we would argue that's the worst. And the worst actually leads us into the best. Ever thought about that one? The worst in the human mind actually leads us into the best of being in the presence of Jesus. Why? Why do you think Paul would use this verse 36 as I'm going to read it here? I want you to think before I read 36 in your Bible. Look at it. And I want you to ask yourself rhetorically, why is Paul referencing verse 36? Here it is, verse 36. So after these seven things rhetorically of can they separate us, he says, as it is written. What does that mean? Is that the comics? Is that National Geographic? Is that the newspaper? What's he talking about? Any idea? The Bible. Amen. As it's written. By the way, what happened to thus saith the Lord? What happened to thus saith the Lord? Like, is that somewhat now in 2025 no longer the case? Oh, it's the case. Thus saith the Lord. When God's word speaks, God's word speaks. Amen. And it says right here, as it is written. This is a quote, by the way, of Psalm 44:22. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But you read that and you go, I mean, this is pretty discouraging. Is there another club I can hitch my wagon to? Oh, man, this is rough. Why is he saying this? Why is he using this? Well, just think deductively, think critically. He's writing to Romans, and many of those are Roman what? Roman Jews. There's a lot of Roman Jews he's writing to here. What would the Jews be able to relate to? The what? The Old Testament. Psalm 44:22. He's like, look, I'm going to put something out there that you can identify with. But then there's a second reason. And the second reason is this. He's like, I just gave you a list of seven things that you possibly could endure as the love of Christ is in your life and on your life, as you're living for Christ, as you're being one of those that says, I'm going to go make a difference and live on the edge and make my life count for His glory, for the fame and the renown of His name, not mine. I'm going to go build His brand, not mine. As you and I do this, there's a warning here. Oh, by the way, look what happened a long time ago, and it's still happening today. In other words, he's saying this is par for the course. I mean, will we physically die for our faith? I don't know. We might. But there will be a death to self for sure. Amen. If you really want to be my disciple, Jesus said, if you really want to follow me, who wants to follow me, Jesus said. Why are you following me, by the way? Remember the big crowd? They're coming after him. He's got this mega church following him. And instead of going, hey, I want to keep everybody happy because I not only want to keep the crowd, I want to grow the crowd and give them whatever they want. He turns around and goes, why are you following me? Ooh, that's bold, isn't it? It's called thinning the crowd. See, he's not concerned with how big the crowd is, he's concerned with the motive of the crowd. Why? Why are you doing this? What's your motive? Why are you following me? Why? That's a question you and I should ask today. Why am I following Jesus? Like, why am I doing this? What's my motive? Why am I doing this? And here he says, look, if you're going to come after me, you're going to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Deny you. The hardest thing you and I will ever do is deny me, deny you. He puts it out there front, first and foremost, because it's the biggest obstacle, I believe, to people truly surrendering their life to Christ. You can do all the external trappings that looks and appears as though you've given your life to Christ, and yet the reality is there's many people today on planet Earth that will do the external, but they won't do the one thing, and that's deny themselves. Like, I'm going to hang on to Jesus while I hang on to myself. And Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. And here, Paul warns us. He says, look, this is how this is. It's not about walking an aisle, repeating someone's words at the front of the church, signing a card. Being a Christ follower is about total commitment. It's about total commitment. That's what he's getting at here. These seven things, this is total commitment here. Like, are you and I going to allow these seven things to cause us to bail? These things come in my life or your life, and we're going to go, well, you know what? It was fun while it lasted, but no, I got to draw a line somewhere. Is that how we think? I pray that we're people in a world that I believe is waiting for the church to finally begin to go live what it preaches. We have a great opportunity in this great dark hour, which should be our finest hour, to not make spiritual excuses, but start making spiritual commitments. I think the world's waiting. I actually think they're waiting. They're just waiting, going, I hear all this coming out of you guys, but you're really just like us. I don't see much of a difference, except maybe on Sunday or Wednesday. Paul's saying this is a glorious crescendo for the true believer, that you should just be excited, going, there is nothing that can separate me. Not even these seven things. And you say, well, wait a minute. Well, how do we know? Well, think for a moment. So who's Paul writing to? Romans. He's writing the book of Romans to Romans, Jews primarily, but Romans in general. And what do we know happened to Romans, Christians that is, in the early church? What do we know? The persecution was off the chart. It was off the chart. I mean, Nero, when you think of what Nero did in Nero's circus, we were talking about this in our home this past week, where they would take the animal skins and they would take Christians and they would sew them inside animal skins to release them in front of a crowd of people to watch them get torn limb by limb apart, because they said, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And they got a great chuckle out of it, Nero and his buddies. They just laughed and they mocked. They would dip Christians in tar and put them on telephone-like poles and set them aflame. That's where we get the term Roman candles. The brutality for their faith, the execution and the murder for their faith was so intense. And here Paul is saying, and I believe this is just divinely inspired on every level, and even as he's writing this, then here comes that persecution. And he's saying, look, none of this stuff is going to separate us from the love that Christ has towards you, the true believer, because here's the deal. You're not hanging on to him. He's hanging on to you. That's a great reminder, isn't it? Because again, I'm that guy on the edge of the cliff many days, and my fingers are getting tired, and my grip is getting loose. And I'm so glad in that moment and every moment that Jesus is hanging on to me. Does it mean we're still pursuing him? You better believe it. Does it mean that we're with an abandon, that we're going after him? Of course it does. But we're those people, amen? Because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Do you believe that today? I do. I believe it. That's why our key number one, write this down in your notes. Key number one, it says, as we see here in Romans 8, 35 through 36, Paul draws from his personal testimony of sufferings for the sake of the gospel, that nothing can separate the true believer from the love of Christ. I'm going to explain this because you may be wondering what we're talking about here. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 8, 35 through 36, Paul draws, he does, from his personal testimony of sufferings. You say he does? Yes, he does. Hang on. For the sake of the gospel, that nothing can separate the true believer from the love of Christ. I mean, kings and kingdoms are going to bow down to the true king. Amen? We serve the upside down kingdom. The way up is down. You live by losing. You live by dying. That's All of it's backwards. If you try to take man's ideologies and succeed in the spiritual world, you're going to be just a colossal flop. But if you take God's ideas and God's principles and His word, and you say, look, I'm going to live this life in such a way that as people think I'm a loser, as people think I'm a failure, as people think whatever they want to think, I understand this, that you win by losing and you live by dying. That's just how this works. It's all through Scripture. You go, well, how do you know? I mean, just think about this. I mean, there's so many thoughts Jesus breaks every chain at His name. In every minute for the true believer, Christ is in it. And it doesn't matter who's coming against us. They will. It's the upside down kingdom. You can't be in love with the American dream and be in love with Jesus simultaneously. You can't. You can try it. A lot of people are trying it. But just like that grip on the edge of the cliff, you're going to have to let go of one or the other at some point. You can't hang on to both. Why? Because the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are going to war against each other. You got to draw a definitive line in the sand going, this is the kingdom I'm going to live for. You say, well, wait a minute. You said something about Paul gives personal illustration. Yeah, 2 Corinthians. Write down these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24 through 28. This is not made up when we read Romans 8, 35 through 36. It's not made up. You say, how do you know? Well, 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. This is Paul. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That means he had rocks thrown at him. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And then at times I hear people going, I wish I could be like Paul. Really? Are you sure about that? It's kind of like when people say, I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's like, do you know what happened to his hands and feet?
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I thought about this. I said, Paul suffered greatly for the truth of the gospel. Amen? The prophets suffered greatly for the truth of the gospel. The disciples suffered greatly for the truth of the gospel. The early Christians, as we talked about, suffered greatly for the truth of the gospel. Christians during the Protestant Reformation suffered greatly for the truth of the gospel. Jesus suffered beyond human comprehension for the truth of his gospel. Many today are being canceled and suffering greatly for the truth of the gospel. So what do you think is going to happen to you and I when we stand for the truth of the gospel? Be warned, I'm telling you, Satan and his employees, right here, be warned. They have their torches and their pitchforks ready. Be ready. Be ready. They will stalk you. They will hunt you. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And yet again, we remind ourselves they're not really after us. They're just after the one who lives inside of us. Because when Jesus said, I'm going away, Acts 1:8, I'm getting out of here, I'm going to send you the helper, that they can no longer attack Jesus in the flesh, so they got to attack those in the flesh that have Jesus living inside of them. And so we count it all joy, amen? We just count it all joy. Live a life fully devoted to Jesus. It's the greatest thing you can do. Greatest thing. There's nothing greater. Nothing greater. And the world tells us there is, but it's not the truth. Why? Because Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Christ. You have an opportunity to live a life. You have an opportunity, as long as you're breathing and blood in your veins, you have an opportunity to live a life that points people away from the world and points people to the Word. You have an opportunity to point people away from the world and point people to Jesus. And that's a life worth living, amen? I don't want to live a wasted life. I don't want to live a life that doesn't count. I want to live a life that makes a difference. But know this, we may not truly understand the difference that was made through our lives until we get into eternity. And I would argue for most of us, that's going to be the fact. Only heaven will reveal what our surrender to Christ and love for Him did for those that were around us. Amen. I love 2 Corinthians again. By the way, read 2 Corinthians if you want to study Paul's sufferings. He says this in 2 Corinthians 6, 2 through 10. He says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants, willing servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. How? Here he goes. By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity and knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as phonies, imposters, and yet we are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Amen. See, that's the whole deal. When you're a Christ follower, it'll be viewed as you have nothing. But as we just learned in Romans 8, 35 through 36, when the love of Christ is upon you, you have everything. You have everything. There's nothing else you need. You have everything. I was thinking about this thought, and it just really stirred in my heart because 2 Timothy came to my mind. And here Paul is. He's writing to young Timothy. He's the young pastor. And he says this in 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 19. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling, I love this, rightly handling the Word of God. Amen. We want to rightly handle the Word of God. The word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them, oh, he's got receipts. He names folks, are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. They swerved from the truth, the Bible, the word of God, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. That's what happens. When people swerve from the truth, they upset a lot of people. But God's firm foundation stands. Amen. bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart, flee, run from sin, iniquity. Amen. That should be us. Paul's like, look, a messenger of Satan was sent to me to harass me. That sounds like a great time, doesn't it? A messenger of Satan, Paul says, was sent to harass me. And I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. And the Lord responded that my grace is sufficient and that my power in you, Paul, is made perfect in you, Paul, in your weakness, Paul. So Satan sends one of his minions to harass Paul. Paul pleads and pleads and pleads and says, I don't want this anymore. And God goes, here's the answer. My grace is sufficient for you. And when we read 2 Corinthians and we read 2 Timothy and we go back to Romans 8, which we're in right now, 35 through 36, I hope you can see now that when Paul was writing and going, hey, here's a list of 7 things, and these are a big, big list that could come against us, that could come into my life and your life as a true believer, and he is saying, are any of those things on that list able to break the super glue bond that Christ has in you and for you and on you because of his love that's in you? Shall anything be able to separate you from Christ, the true believer? Well, I got some good news. He gives us an answer in verse 37. And what does he say? Well, he uses one word. And if you take the 2 letters in one form, it spells on. And if you rearrange them in Paul's format, it spells what? No. You know, sometimes we don't need to over-explain, do we? Shall any of these things, right here, back in 35, 36, shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, shall famine, shall nakedness, shall danger, shall death by the sword as we're being killed all the day long, shall any of these things separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And Paul goes... Paul goes, no. Okay. No. But aren't you glad he didn't just say no, period, exclamation point, what have you, and then end of Romans 8? I am glad he went and explained a little further. And here he goes. Hang on. Put that seatbelt on. Here we go. Ready? Here it is. This is going to be good. Woo. Here it is. No. In as we endure all things. How many things, church? How many? All. In all these things. What are these things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, death by the sword. What a list. I think that covers it. In all these things, not apart from these things, not under these things, not around these things. And sometimes we're in these things and we plead not 3 times. We're pleading 4 times. We're pleading 30 times. We're pleading 100 times. God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this into my life again? And sometimes God says, hey, I'll remove it from you. I'll remove the thorn. I'll get at my spiritual tweezers. I'll get in there with my flashlight and I'll pull that little tweezer out. I'll do that. And other times he says, no, my grace is sufficient. I'm with you in the storm. That's hard for the flesh though, isn't it? Well, you know what's cool about Paul? A lot of things. Do you remember back when he's pleading with God to remove the thorn? Do you remember his response when God said that my grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect in your weakness? Do you remember what Paul said back through 2 Corinthians? Remember what he said? Therefore, I will... boast all the more gladly in my infirmities. Has Paul lost his mind? When's the last time that you've got horrible news and you said, I just praise Jesus? It's so hard to do, and I got a lot of work in that department myself. But that's what Paul shows us that God can do in us. He says, we are back to 37 of Romans 8. Here it is. In all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors. Oh, this is so good. I just love this. It's not that we're just getting by. It's not like, we're just surviving. No, this is hyper victory. Hyper. Now, if you are conquering, if you've played sports, you would know that typically the team that scores more runs, more points, etc., wins the ball game. The illustration is this, that you are playing a game, you're playing a sport, and this wasn't like you won 2-1, 4-5. This is the fact. You have dominated to such the degree, the hyper victory. I mean, when you're a conqueror, if you study history and someone was a conqueror, they would decimate everyone they came in contact with. And the Bible says here that when we rely on Christ, that we rest in His love, that He hangs on to us as we in turn hang on to Him. Here's the beauty of this. We are just not getting by in the victory. We are decimating through the power of the blood of Jesus, the darkness and the schemes of the enemy to such a degree that we have won a hyper victory. This is running clock. This is mercy rule. Literally, we can start looking today at this as though when you and I live in Christ, the reality is the victory is so lopsided that happened on Calvary and through the empty tomb that literally Satan and his minions are crying uncle. They're crying uncle. They're like, we don't want any more of this. We can't take this any longer. That's who we live for. Like, we're not living for this Jesus who, you know, we're hoping He can somehow conquer and win. We live for the one who conquered the grave. And if you can conquer a grave, I call that power. Got to remind ourselves this. In the heat of the battle, in the heat of the discouragement and the despair, got to remind ourselves how great our God is. Amen? And here's what He says. I love this. We are more than conquerors through Him, not through us, who loved us. Again, He's loving us, and we in turn love Him back. Now pause. Here we go. Here comes the crescendo. You ready? 38 through 39. Here it is. Here's what Paul says. In 38, he says, for I am sure, for I have total personal conviction. He says, I am persuaded to a non-negotiable conclusion. Paul says, I know this is a fact. Paul says, I have unwavering confidence. I have unwavering assurance in this conclusion, is what he's saying. It's bulletproof. He says, it's guaranteed to be true. How is Paul sure of this, church? Like, how is Paul sure of this? How is he? Anyone know? Well, I believe if we go back to Romans 8:28, it gives us the answer. Just look in your Bible, Romans 8:28. This is so good. We read it earlier. Romans 8:28. What's it say? The first three words. And we, somebody, know. There it is. Ever been there in your life, you just know something? Not like a no in a bragging way, but just you just know it to be fact. Like, I know this. Paul's going, I know. Nothing will move me, Paul says. Paul says, nothing's going to move me from this spot. I am anchored in the love of Christ and nothing will move me. This list of seven things is not going to move me. It's not going to move me. Matter of fact, when you look in your Bible, look at verse 38 for a moment. Here we go. This is so good. I am sure what? That. He had seven things before. Now he's going to give us 10 more things. Are you ready for 10 more things? Here they go. I am sure, I am persuaded, I am confident that neither death nor life. See the extremes here? Death nor life. Nor what? Angels. Nor rulers. These principalities of the demonic. Nor things present. Now. Nor things to come. Future. Nor powers, the mighty acts and the miracles, nor height, nor depth, space, and the stratosphere of an infinity and depth. So you got this infinity and height and infinity and depth. He's trying to give visual to the reader that even height, nor depth, nor anything else, in case he missed something in all creation, will be able, what, church? To separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. That's good, isn't it? Ooh, that's good. Like if you got a pulse and you actually have given your life to Christ and you read this, I find it really hard to not somehow get excited. Because this is the greatest news you'll ever hear. Right here. This is the greatest news you'll ever hear. If somehow that we give our lives to Christ and it's somehow just hanging in the balance... And there's people I know that live that way. Now, I know people. They're really not sure. Yeah, they profess Christ, but they're just not sure. What a horrible way to live. In a world of uncertainty, I know this. With God's word, there's total certainty. He turns commas into exclamation points. That's what God does. Paul says, I'm sure, I'm confident. Matter of fact, Thomas Watson, one of my favorites, the old Puritan, he said it like this: the devil is a roaring lion, but Christ has broken his teeth. He may roar, but he cannot devour the saints. Isn't that a beautiful image? That's a great reminder to this week, isn't it, for us? His teeth are gone. He's been defanged. The serpent has been defanged. Because Christ on Calvary defanged the serpent, amen. Amen? Running clock, mercy rule. You can only imagine, Friday, Jesus goes into the grave. Friday night, Satan's throwing a party. All day Saturday, he's got a party going on. He's invited all his workers, all his minions, all his employees. It's got an RSVP list as big as Arizona. But Sunday's a-coming, amen? Oh, he got defanged as Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the first begotten from the dead, comes running out of the grave. There's power in the cross, amen? And lastly, that's why key number two, I think, will give us even more hope. I pray give us hope for the victory, hope for the battle this week. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 8, 37 through 39, Paul reminds us that it is actually in the sufferings for the gospel that we experience the hyper victory that we have from the love of God in Christ. Key number two, write it down. As we see here in Romans 8, 37 through 39, Paul reminds us that it is actually in the sufferings for the gospel that we experience the hyper victory that we have from the love of God in Christ. Have you ever thought about this? It's impossible to have a victory if you're not in some sort of a battle game contest. I mean, we're talking even Old Maid or Uno, right? I mean, you got to be doing something that requires there to be a winner and someone who doesn't win. So what does that tell you and I? Through our sufferings, which our sufferings have so many spiritual reasons on why we endure suffering, but one of the reasons right here, we've just read it, is that we'll experience just not being a conqueror, but being a hyper-conqueror in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're on the winning team, church. That's an amen moment, isn't it? We're on the winning team. I get it. There's days it doesn't seem like it. I'll even use this word. Some days it doesn't feel like it. But as I've already confessed, sometimes my feelings betray me. And we don't want to be those people, amen? I mean, just think about how elementary this thought is. What is a mark? There's many marks of a true believer, many, many. But right here, one of the defining marks of a true believer is one that perseveres. And that's what happens when Christ's love is set upon you. By the way, did you notice this? I don't know if you caught this. Another small nuance in Scripture, but it's important. If you look here and you see, if you go back in the Scriptures here, and we saw here in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Did you catch that? Now, if you flip back over to the end of our passage today, this is very intriguing. It's the very end of verse 39. Who will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Another glorious illustration of the deity of God through Christ. I love this. Another illustration showing that they're connected together. That's a beautiful doctrine of Scripture. I and the Father are one, is what Jesus said. It's a glorious, glorious thought. Subtle, but so important. So church, with that, here's what I want to leave you with. I want to give you some scriptures. Write these down. Psalm 118, 6 through 8. Psalm 118, 6 through 8. This is one of those that's just a great one to recite as you're going throughout your day. Psalm 118, 6 through 8. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Amen? How about 2 Timothy 1:12? 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, this is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, I am persuaded, I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Amen? What's exciting, isn't it? It's the power of the gospel, that we can be persuaded. Hebrews 3:14, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed, there's a caveat, we hold our original confidence in him firm to the end. 2 Corinthians, go back there for a moment, 1:8-10. 2 Corinthians 1:8-10. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers or sisters, of the affliction that we experience in Asia. So Paul's being very transparent right here in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. If you think Paul was floating around on clouds, eating bonbons, he had a big harp, he's laying back at a 45-degree angle, singing Kumbaya all week long, that's not Paul's life. You say, how do you know? Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 1:8-10. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us. It was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope. We've set our hope on him that he will deliver us again. Amen, church. That's powerful, isn't it? With Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's like, we can't take this anymore. We just can't take this. We're at the end of our rope. And then he says, wait a minute. But God came. But God scooped us up. He set us back on our feet. And it taught us even more to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on him. To rely on him. He's going to deliver us. We're going to set our hope on him, not the waves. Set our hope on him, not the wind. Set our hope on him, not the circumstances. Set our hope on him, amen? That's what we're going to do. And then I had to give you two final glorious doxologies. I love these two doxologies in Scripture. Ephesians 3:20-21. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And then, of course, Jude 24 through 25. Now to him who is able, sounds familiar, doesn't it? To keep you from stumbling. He's going to keep you and I, the true believer, from stumbling. And to present, he's going to present you and I blameless. Even though we're not blameless, positionally we are. We've sinned, I've sinned. I'm not blameless in the flesh, but positionally you and I, the true believer, we are bought by the blood of Jesus and we're viewed as though we've never sinned. And what happens here now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, there's only one, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, be majesty, be dominion, be authority before all time and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, it's an amen moment, isn't it? Church, at the end of the day, if you've given your life to Jesus, and it's true and it's real, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Amen. I've been listening to a song. It's called You've Already Won. Just listen to these lyrics. I don't know where you are today in your struggle and your fight, the discouragement, the victory. Maybe you're on a mountain, praise God. Maybe you're in a valley, praise God. Amen. Maybe you're coming out of the valley, praise God. Maybe you're coming off the mountain, praise God. Wherever we are, we just praise God. Amen. We just praise God. Listen to these lyrics. There's peace that outlasts darkness, hope that's in the blood. There's future grace that's mine today, that Jesus Christ is one. So I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hands. All I need you will provide, just like you always have. There's mercy in the waiting, manna for today. And when it's gone, I know you're not, because you are my hope and stay. When the sea is raging, not if, your spirit is my help. He'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ, and I'll say that it is well. Oh, I know that it is well. We've learned that today. We know, amen, church? I know how the story ends. We will be with you again. You're my Savior, my defense, no more fear in life or death. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle that Jesus, you've already won. Amen. Lord, we love you today and we worship you on this day. God, I pray that we have been stirred to our core. That nothing can separate the true believer from the love that Christ has set upon that true believer. It's not a license to sin. No, the more we grow in Christ, the more we hate our sin. But there is security for the true believer. And so, Father, I pray that we would drive this and sear this in such a way into our mind that we would never doubt your love, no matter the struggles and the heartache and the pain. May we always come back to this conclusion. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. God, we love you. Because you first loved us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during this day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.